Well, good morning. It is time for our next presentation to begin. For those of you who have already been here this morning, you were already encouraged and uplifted. Can I get a oh yeah? Our wonderful speakers that preceded me. If you are here and saying, well, who was the speaker? I don't know. You need to get online and take a look at the video. They just did such a wonderful job. Four young people, high school and college students, who shared God's word in a powerful, powerful way from our Next Gen Preacher Search project. So grateful for them as well as for all the colleges that sponsor that. Well, this is what we call the day of supersaturation. It's a chemical term, but I know if you drink sweet tea, you understand it. As a kid, my dad was a tea drinker, and so I learned to be a tea drinker. Cold, good sun tea. And once it was brewed, of course, it had that bitter edge. So as a kid, I'd put a little more sugar in it than I should. So you'd put a little bit of sugar in, you'd stir and taste it and think, I'd like it to be a little sweeter. So you'd put a little bit more sugar in it. Do I have any other sugarholics out there who will admit it? Okay. So you put a little more sugar in it. But I don't know if you noticed, there's a point where even if you put more sugar in it, the sugar won't melt. Chemists call it the point of supersaturation. Now, if you've ever been to the South and had sweet tea, you know that some bright person found a way around it, which is to heat the tea and then put the sugar in. And it is, if a person with diabetes walks by, they die. It is so sweet. Well, here's the challenge at Pepperdine Lecture right now. We have heard several great lessons, sat in classes, had wonderful conversations, listened to great singing groups, maybe even laughed a little bit together. And at this point, you are like a glass of tea in which there's been so much sugar put in, you're just trying to hang on to it all. So here's, rather than heat you up, which was an option, what I'd like to do is I'd like to challenge you that during this last lesson in our series on Walls Fall Down, and one of the final lessons here of our week as we work towards this evening, that you would look for one thing. Everybody say one thing. I believe that God got you here to hear something. It's not about hearing it from me. It's about hearing it from His Word and from Him. So can I ask you to simply ask God, hey, Lord, help me know the one thing that I need out of this. Because we're going to go through four more principles from that study that Dudley Rutherford did and that I've kind of co-opted and changed a little bit. I do need to deal with one request, and I apologize that I didn't get to this yesterday. Somebody asked for some information that I didn't present. If you'll go to that first slide there. Maybe. Crossing my fingers. Okay, good. One more. All right, that's the book for those looking at it, and then this next slide was the one that was requested. That's my grandson. Okay, good. I just wanted to get that out of the way. That's Finn Thomas. All right, go to the next slide there, if you would. Now, the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. Their fame had preceded them. You've got 2 million people moving through the desert. Word's going to spread. And when they are amassed outside of your walled city, you do what walled cities do. You shut the gates, you bar the doors. From the Jericho side, the picture is a little bit intimidating. A horde of nomadic folks have all of a sudden camped on your front lawn. For those who visited the White House, you may know that there's a park opposite the White House. I believe it's Lafayette Park. It is a very important park because it stands for many, this is free speech. And so people can come from anywhere and protest or speak there. And on some occasions, At times of national crisis or when there's just a great movement among people, we need to make a statement somewhere. Some will simply go and camp in Lafayette Park. At times there have been challenges because it's become a place where homeless people would gravitate towards, and before you know it, you've got a crowd that, and then all of a sudden you see scenes with the police and it's just unruly. I want you to imagine your front yard becomes Lafayette Park. And you peek out the window on a morning and it is filled with people. And they're tired and they're hungry and they're eyeing your front door. Jericho shut up their walls because of the Israelites. And in this moment, from their perspective, it is, what are you doing here? From Israel's perspective, it is, what are you doing in our way? Now, I just want to gently tap this as we move along here. There are Old Testament stories that cause us to wrestle with difficult questions. What about these folks who were living there? How would you like it if somebody came and kicked in the front door of your house and said, we're taking over? Sadly, through history, it's happened. And so this moment, I just didn't want to pass by it without recognizing that this is part of a big piece of God's movement. And God has said, I'm going to give this to you, and made a promise, and he was going to fulfill it. But as we move through some things that we're going to see today, I do believe that there was also some judgment being brought by God. And while I am in no way able to say, oh yeah, I get why they're going to go slay these people and take this city. It's one of those moments when we say, Lord, I don't fully understand what's happening here. But as we move into it, I want you to recognize that God is willing to take folks who are hurting, outsiders. And that's the picture here. I want you to see the people in the city. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Why did they shut the gates? Why did they bar the door? Well, because those people want things that we've got. May we be equally as mindful to the disenfranchised in our communities. Maybe be more thoughtful of those who are in need around us. I just was reading that passage and I saw that, you know, because of the Israelites. I just don't want us to fall prey to that. Because we shut ourselves up, whether it is to protect our churches. I heard recently of a church that just became frustrated because the groups that they had that they were ministering to, they had opened up to AA meetings and some other meetings. Those people smoked in the lobby, and we try and keep them from not smoking in the lobby, and you know, put up signs, don't smoke in the lobby. We've got some smoking in the lobby, and so we put, you know, a big can for their ashes outside, and they would leave their cigarette butts outside, and we don't want people coming to our church and walking past cigarette butts. And so they finally just said, you know, we just don't feel like, you need to get another place to have your meetings. I would love to tell you that the trajectory of that congregation of God's people is like this, but it's not. And when I read this passage, I think, Lord, please never let us become Jericho. Never let us become the people that say, hey, we've got our thing and we're going to protect it with our walls. All right, that's not even in the outline. I just needed to give that to you because as I was reading through, I was convicted. So here we go with seven principles. Going to try and make this simple, and you're just looking for one thing, right? Sometimes it's just one thing. I love the story of the little girl who started offering cookies. During the summer, Mom was trying to find something for her to do, and she's here. Why don't you bake cookies? Well, what am I going to do with those cookies? You know, you and Dad don't hardly eat cookies, you know, trying to be healthy. She said, well, why don't you just, you know, you can. And then she said, could I sell them? She said, well, sure. You want to put up a little table? So she put up a little table. Cookies, 50 cents. And one of the neighbors driving by on the way to work, oh, that's so sweet. So he stopped and pulled over, and she said, it was like a cookie. And he said, no, that's okay, but you know what? I'm glad you're here. And he dropped 50 cents in her cup. Well, he started doing that every morning, just his little routine. And on the fourth morning, he dropped it in, and she smiled, and he turned to go, and she said, by the way, tomorrow, the cookies are going up to a dollar. Sometimes obvious solutions are right in front of us, and we may not see them. So let me walk through seven simple principles, and we'll back up to where we started. Principle number one, the size of our challenge is driven by our perspective. We started here on day one. That is, I am staring up at these walls of Jericho, and if I stare at the walls, I'm going to miss God. Because in the text, what is it that God says? He says, go ahead and go to that next screen, to the Israelites. Sorry, one more if you would. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and in, but the Lord said, here we go, let's read it together. See, have delivered Jericho into your hands. When I get my eyes on the size of my God, the size of my problems shrink. They don't disappear. They don't become unimportant. But it is a matter of perspective. I have a friend who on occasion will zap me with a line when I'm a little tense about a plane being late or some problem with a rental car or, man, the internet is just, I don't know what's wrong with my router. He will quietly say, that's a first world problem. That's a first world problem. He served as a missionary for several years, and so there was a time when he had a very difficult moment in bringing himself back to our country and adjusting to the kinds of things that bug us. Now, pause a second. Why does slow internet bug us? Why do we stand in front of a microwave and say, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up? Because we have become used to a certain set of comforts, and because we have forgotten how blessed we are. In the same way, when a difficulty, when an obstacle, when what are we going to do gets right in front of us, when it becomes the thing that blocks our view, right? Like the phone screen, it's right here. And we don't see how big the God is who is behind and over all problems. The problems loom large. So let's shrink them down to size by one, making sure that our perspective is with a view on God. Number two, God's plans are often unconventional. Now, my buddy Dudley said what he challenged his church to do is every day to take one of these principles and just pray about it. One for each day for a week. So the first day you'd start with getting your eyes on God, that perspective principle. The second day, you would pray, God, help me to be more trusting in your unconventional plans. How unconventional? Well, these plans that often demand faith in this story are just ridiculous, right? What was the chief weapon that Israel was to use against Jericho? Haven't heard it yet. Nope, not the trumpets. Their feet. They were fighting with their feet, and not like MMA style either. They were fighting with their feet by obeying God and just walking around the city. Now, I have read articles where preachers try and make that an intelligent plan. I'm serious. By walking around the entire city, they made sure that all the inhabitants of Jericho, you know, saw them. By walking around the city, they were getting exercise so that when the battle finally came, they would be ready. You know, by walking around the city, they were building community with one another as they walked. I don't know about you, but I took my little grandson to Disneyland. You talk about walking in lines. There was not much community built, I'm afraid. I had fun with him, but you know, that frustration and how long is this going to take? I don't know that Israel was really happier each day than they were the day before. Can I get an oh yeah out of you? And by the way, God has a way of doing this. I forgot to turn this on. I will do so. Thank you. God has a way of doing that.
I remember the first time in studying the story of Noah. Do you know in the story of Noah? Noah, of course, builds the ark and he prepares the animals, and God brings the animals in, rather. And when they do, Noah and his three sons and their three wives, okay, Noah and his wife, so eight souls saved by water, they get into the ark. God shuts the door. And then, of course, what happens? Nothing happens. Nothing happens. Now, you have to check the text. If my memory's right, it was 7 days before a drop hit. Now, remember, they had not been to VBS, so they didn't know how the story ended. You got seven relatives in an oversized Winnebago waiting. Some of them married into this mess, okay? All right? Don't you know, seeing as none of the in-laws came, that there had to be some mother-in-laws saying, "Honey, listen, sometimes you just need to cut your losses, all right?" I mean, let's be real. How many of those girls down at the market? She married one of the ark boys. Very sad. It's just a sad thing. And how many even of the sons had kids coming up to them and saying, "Hey, got something for your dad. Two worms, one male, one female." Ha, 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 right? Everybody had to see this thing, this giant boat that he was building. And so when they finally get in there, and it says, and God shut the door. And in my mind, okay, wow, God shut the door. That must have been the moment when it's like, yeah, now you believe us. Okay. Okay. Don't you think got a little tense around day six in there? Don't you think there was a moment when, you know, Shem's wife was saying, "Honey, I have been patient. If there is no water tomorrow..." I can only see Shem, Ham, and Japheth circling up and saying, "Let me tell you, Ruth has hit the wall, guys, all right? We're don't do it, man. We got to trust God. We got to be together." You always wait for that seventh day, right? That moment when, yes. When one of them poked the other and said, "Man, what's that noise?" "Something's hitting the boat." "Oh, man, they're throwing rocks now. Good night." No, it's not rocks. Is that water? "Oh, dude, it's just one of the camels. Just roll over and go to sleep." No, I think it's water. I mean, did they climb up? Did they finally look? Did they move aboard? Did they, all of a sudden, as the water is pouring down, and maybe that's where that song was written, "It's raining, it's pouring." I mean, did they celebrate? That moment is the moment we all live for. Can I get a oh yeah? Okay. But the path to that moment was an extremely weird, unconventional plan. Which leads me to principle number three. And yesterday, Dudley, and if you missed seeing the Ark of the Covenant yesterday, you just get the video, get it online. Just so cool. Man, I appreciate Dudley. As you can tell, he is a unique speaker. And by the way, he's online too. You can catch some of his teaching at Lift Up Jesus. He said, you have to make it a holy exercise. I'll use this line. You need to see God at the head of your marching line, because that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And so when I make it a holy exercise, I recognize that this is not a natural thing. This is a holy thing. You say, "Jeff, what kind of things are you talking about?" Praying about a challenge every day faithfully. I don't remember the first guy to do this, but I know we did it a couple years at Winterfest. We would identify something that we felt like the kids just really needed to pray about. And so we'd say, you know, "Get out your phone." In fact, would you get out your phone for a minute? And I want you to set a 6:03 reminder on your phone right now. Seriously, 6:03. You say, "Why 6:03? Joshua chapter 6. I'm going to let you decide, AM, PM. I know what I would do personally. But for you morning people, set it for 6:03 AM. For you normal people, set it for 6:03 PM. Because that's the verse in which he said, march around the city once with all the armed men and do this for 6 days. And when that alarm hits, Siri is chatting with someone on the front row here. When that alarm hits, seriously, when that alarm hits, I want you to pause, see it, go, 603, what's that 603? So you may want to put a little note in there and just put one word about what you need to be regularly praying about. Now, I'll tell you that right now on my phone, the word that pops up is Finn. It's my grandson. I want to be a good grandfather. But I had a really irritating conversation with somebody the other day who said, it was a friend. Well, you better get your work done now. I said, what do you mean? He said, dude, you're 60. Hello? And I started doing calculations. I want to see Finn get married. I want to see him have kids. I want to be like Joseph and bounce the children of my children's children on my lap. But I started a little late. So, I'm praying, God, make me a good grandpa for whatever time I have with that boy. Now, somebody will say, well, I mean, you know, if you'll be a good grandpa, you know, read some books. Or even better, just listen to your wife. I mean, you know, there's ways to develop those skills. But you know what Scripture says? Scripture says that if we are willing to pray faithfully, God will answer. That he's a God who answers. Now, that's one of those marching around the city things. Which is going to lead me, and let me go ahead and just... Yeah, boy, I'm going to mess this up badly. Put number four and leave it blank, and let me give you number five, and we're just going to hit it that way. The discipline of consistency is number five. On the fifth day, we think about taking one more step, about faithfulness, about saying, I will not quit. So make that marker there, and then we'll come back to it in number four. Number four is a like-minded community of believers. I guess I could have swapped those, but that's the way that went. Number four, a like-minded community of believers. So I've got this holy exercise going on where I'm reminding myself, just as they were every day, and I'm focusing not on the problem. Everybody say, not on the problem. Okay. I am not going to pray, God, this mortality thing, it is in my way. But instead, I'm going to say, God, will you use me? God, will you change me? God, will you guide me? And then I'm going to make sure that I am not doing this alone. I'm not facing whatever this is alone. Had a parent contact me and we had a conversation. And it was one of those you just, oh, your heart. Her son has sat her down and let her know that he believes he is meant to be with a male partner instead of a female partner. And there were tears and there was anger and the relationship took a hard shift. And as I talked with her and prayed with her and we kind of tried to back the truck up and say, okay, wait a minute. You know what I mean when I say back the truck up, right? For those of you who I think may have been here in class when I talked about my father, I don't know if it's this class or not, would always say to me when I got into a position, I said, Dad, I don't know what to do about this particular issue. He said, well, back the truck up till you know where you are. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody gets out here on a particular issue about church or a particular issue about social challenges or a particular issue and say, well, I'm not sure what should we, and this is a hot button one right now. Okay, how do we respond to? What about when a gay couple comes to our church? What about when a son or a daughter? I mean, what do we, So I said, well, okay, well, as we're studying on this, at least back the truck up to what you know. So if I back the truck up a little bit, what do I know? I know God created the world. Can I get an oh yeah on that? Okay. I know God loves all his creation. Can I get an oh yeah on that? I know Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. How many here have had something, a little bit of water, some kind of sustenance this morning? Good. Anybody had a little bite to eat, a little something? Snack, donut, Something? Okay, good. Good. How many here had a pillow to lay your head on last night? Good. Good. You took good care of yourself, didn't you? Jesus taught us to look at others and to take care of them like we take care of ourselves. I so appreciate Bob Goff's line, hey, we're meeting people at the starting line. I like them when they get to the finish line, you know, when they're all squared away. Thin right now. You got a short attention span. I mean, he's 5 months old. He still can't say jefe, which is my grandpa name. And I'm concerned he may say Rennie before he says jefe, which is my wife's grandma name. He's at the starting line. If you saw me with that five-month-old, because I went to hear my son speak yesterday, and I got handed Finn, which is great, until Finn decided he was done. He is so impatient. I'm seriously. And rude, as long as we're here. Because I pulled him up on my shoulder, and what did I do? Shh. Completely ignored my instructions. If you'd seen me outside Stauffer Chapel, and you'd seen me with a five-month-old saying, okay, now listen. I've had it. I am not just kidding. Somebody would come over and put their hand on my shoulder and say, Jeffrey, are you okay? And let me take that baby until you are okay. Okay. You see, you're all giggling because you totally get it. But when people come into our churches and they're at a very different place and maybe they're at the starting line, for me to wag my finger and try and expect things of them that we mature Christians are still struggling with is just about that silly. Can I get a, oh yeah? Okay. So I back the truck up and I say, and when I do, I need you. If you're struggling with these issues, process this with your brothers and sisters. That's why God didn't say, Joshua, you walk around the city. But he did say to all of Israel, y'all all, as they say in the South, are going to go. A couple of things about the community of believers. And my son always tells me to be very careful as I talk about this because I'm not a millennial. But I heard some research recently that really encouraged me. There are those who have suggested, we just don't need churches. By that, gather. And I've got some friends, even some friends who are my, says, you know, we're just kind of doing on a spiritual walk. And sometimes the church can be confining. And sometimes the church can be difficult. And sometimes the church can be judgmental. And can we all just say, yeah, that's true? Okay, all right. But since God created humanity, he placed us in relationship and in family. Family is an invention of God, not us. We didn't come up with it. It's so innate within us that it would have been unthinkable for my son and daughter to have had Finn and then said, yeah, we're trying to find a place for him to live. You can't pry him out of my daughter-in-law's hands. You couldn't peel him out of my son's house. If you broke in, he'd probably let you take his guitar before he'd let you take his son. It'd be tough, but I believe he'd make that choice. The Christian community is in some ways under a bit of attack of people saying, why do you have to have that? Why do you have to do that? Now, there are many things that we could do a whole lot better in our congregations. But please let us not give up the reality that God intended you for relationship and that there is power in numbers. Power in numbers, not only from the standpoint of, man, it is so encouraging to be together, but power in numbers in that we can hold one another accountable. This is how we're going to move into the scary, interesting, difficult questions of the future. This is how we're going to wrestle through the questions of, well, what do we do about LGBT, and what do we do about issues of, as soon as I start listing issues, your mind will go, yeah, what about that? Yeah, so I'm not going to. So you fill in the blank. The thing right now that kind of makes you a little nervous about the church, I can't believe we are. Just get a hold of that. If I internalize and say, man, I just don't know what to do about this, I am missing the power that is in numbers, because someone else can stand alongside me and say, fear not, because that is the number one reaction I'm hearing right now in the brotherhood. And I travel a lot. People are scared, worried. Churches are closing. Young people are not staying put. And some are actually asking the question, so tell me again why we need this whole thing. Customization and individualization of life, the personalized DIY kind of life, is a new cultural battle. Now you say, Jeff, what are you talking about? let me give you an image. When I was in high school, if I loved a band, I would go to a store and I would buy their album, okay? I didn't even think about getting their music. I had to get their album. And when I bought their album, I got all the album. There was no way to go, track 3 and track 7 and track 2 on the backside, please. People say, that's not possible. That's impossible. Of course, today, nobody buys albums, right? Instead, what do? We make our own playlist. We create our own album. I'll have one of these. Great, good. There were days when you would watch TV waiting for a show to come on. Who does that? Right? When I want to watch it, when I want to watch it. And I can binge all night if I get stuck on something I really have fun with. Confession time. Yes. Now, that notion creates a thought that I should be able to individualize my life. Car companies are now saying, send us what you want. We'll fix the car for you and it'll be ready when you come in. Houses. I mean, we just go on and on with the way that we are individualizing our world, personalizing it. And then we walk through the doors of the church. And we're trying to figure out, how do we personalize it? Let's have one service for the young and another service for the old. Okay. I mean, you know, age-appropriate learning has always sort of been a part of us. We've got classes for the kids, but tell me again why this 20-year-old learns differently from a 30-year-old, from a 40-year-old, from a 50-year-old. It's really not fair to just call it age-appropriate. What it is taste-appropriate. So I'm just going to wade all the way into this. There is a danger that our generation has not set a good example. And the good example that I'm afraid at times I have not set is I have been intolerant of allowing elements in, whether it is our worship or whether it is our gathering time, that would speak across different cultural, across different demographic, across different age group lines. I want it my way. No more than I would expect Finn to eat what I eat. Should I say that, hey, the church service needs to meet me? I don't know why we're singing those songs. I don't know why they're wanting to do it that way. The price of community is being willing to say, this is not about getting it my way. The blessing of community is learning to do that. Because if I can't adjust for you a little bit, Lord have mercy, how am I going to love my neighbor as myself? So I'm preaching to me. I'm sticking this in my back pocket here. Because when I read this, okay, this like-minded community of believers, I know there's power there. So much power that in Genesis chapter 11, you remember what God said in Genesis chapter 11, the story of the Tower of Babel? Before you get to the building of the story of Tower of Babel, look at what God said. Read it out loud. If as one people speaking they have begun to do this, then what did he say? Then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. which means Satan's first goal is to distract and divide. So you say, okay, all right, I'm facing my problem, Jeff. Tell me what this has to do. Remember that 603 little alarm that goes off? Would you be willing to ask some other people to put your 603 need on their alarm? Would you be willing to call four or five folks at your church and say, I'm going to go on a journey this month, and I wonder if you'd go with me. And every day, I'm going to spend a few minutes in real personal prayer about an issue in my life. And I want to ask you, would you join me in that journey? I wonder how you'd react if you got a call from one of the leaders at your church. And they said, would you join me in a journey for the next month? I am praying for the outreach of our congregation. I'm praying that God will help us to be more caring for others, more evangelistic. Use whatever line you want. But would you join me? I've asked six people to pray at the same time every day for a month. I wonder how that would impact your thinking. I wonder how that would impact your view when you went to the supermarket and somebody next to you struck up a conversation about how good the grapes were. And instead of thinking about the grapes, you thought, wait a minute, God, are you up to something here? Yesterday on, Wednesday on campus, a friend of mine gave me a call and said, hey, man, I'm in town. I said, it was great. It was Willie Robertson of the Duck Dynasty family. There's some folks that really enjoyed their show, and other folks said, I can't believe that. But Willie came by the campus, and I said, hey, man, would you talk to the Next Gen Preacher Search guys for a few minutes? And so we sat down, and I said, Willie, tell them one thing you wish you'd know when you were 16 or 17 about sharing Jesus. And I thought he was going to talk about preaching, but he said, listen, know God's word. That's the most important thing, is know God's word. And second, be willing to talk to others about it. And he started talking about talking to people, just people he gets to meet. Okay, true story, and I hope it's okay that I share it. He said, yeah, I went to get interviewed by Sean Hannity. Now, most of you know Sean Hannity is a, television. So we're setting up for the interview and things. And after the interview was over, Sean and I were chatting. And so I asked him, I said, well, Sean, what about you and Jesus? I'm thinking of him sitting in the studios there. And as soon as he said it, he said, every head just turned. All the techies went, whoa. Now, this wasn't being recorded or anything. John said, well, yeah, blah, blah, blah. I grew up that. And Willie Robinson said, well, have you been baptized? Well, no, actually. Willie said, well, what are you waiting for? And I'm thinking, here, Rudy, I'll be honest. If I'd been on the Sean Hannity show, I'd have been saying, hey, Sean, can I get a selfie? Before I'm done, can we get, something with you and I? And would you sign something from a wife? And, all this. And here Willie's sitting there thinking, well, God's putting me here. Surely we can do the same thing with somebody saying the grapes are good at Ralph's. Can I get a, oh, yeah? All right. What it does when we start sharing and we start talking and we start reminding one another is we realize, folks, we are walking together. And we're walking because we're trusting God and we're doing what he says. Somebody says, oh, it's ridiculous. I'm so sure, like Sean Hannity. He then told me, yeah. He said, I'm trying to get a Bible study with Larry King. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, have mercy. Which leads me to number six. Let's see. Five was the discipline of consistency. We hit it a little earlier. And, oh, man, I'm running out of time here. Can I tell you quick, just super fast, about Bob Weiland on this discipline of consistency? And that 603 thing will help with a little bit with that. Bob Weiland was a high school athlete who was drafted and ended up in the Vietnam War and stepped on the wrong landmine. It blew his legs off. He laid in the jungle for 5 days. When they found him, the medics could not get a pulse, and they put him in a body bag. And an hour and a half later, they noticed the bag moving. They sewed him up, did what they could for him, and sent him home without legs. His arms, upper torso, very strong. So strong that when Bob got back, he won 4 national weightlifting challenges, bench pressing over 500 pounds. In one of the weightlifting challenges, he was disqualified because a ref said, "I'm sorry, but it says you can't do this without shoes." I am so not joking. And his attitude was so sweet about it. He said, "Well, got no feet, got no shoes, sorry about that," and gave a medal back. Now, at this point, wouldn't you want to slap somebody somewhere, somehow, right? But Bob just kept saying, "You know what, God's got me here for a purpose." And he decided that he would walk across the country on his hands. He began a journey in Los Angeles. Now, there are a bunch of people came down to watch him start. Some followed him all the way out to state line. And then he crossed into Arizona. He did it by this amazing movement of slinging his torso this way. 3 years, 8 months, 6 days later, he hit Washington, D.C. He calculated it was 4,900,000 steps approximately. And when all the reporters circled around and they asked him, "Why are you doing this?" One of his responses was, "Because I want people to stop saying, 'Oh God, I can't do that.'" And then they asked him, when he talked about 4,900,000 steps, which step was the hardest? Now, in two different interviews, he gave two different answers, which I thought was interesting. One interview, he said, "The first one." Another interview, he said, "It was always the next one." Guys, the discipline of consistency in a Christian life, prayer, God's word, loving others, and serving, prayer, God's word, loving others, serving, prayer, God's word, loving others, serving, is a boring consistency. But it is what brought the walls down, and it will be what bring our walls down through God's ability. It's especially tough when we can't see things change. I almost wonder if God was grinning just a little bit when he said, "Hey, Gabriel, I'm going to have them walk around the walls." "Oh, that'll be good." No. 7 days. "Oh, no way." I'd have been betting they'd quit after day two or three, right? Because do you know the walls didn't slowly crumble? Do you know as they walked, there was no change? Do you know as they circled, they had to say, "What good is this?" Brothers and sisters, things won't change quickly. But if we are faithful and consistent, principle number six is obedience brings blessings. Now, even as that comes out of my mouth, I've got to throw out a warning. This is not about you earn your salvation. This is not about we work our way to heaven. But have you ever noticed Psalm 1? Go to Psalm 1 if you would. I think it's the next screen. Or if it's not, it's way down at the bottom. In the first Psalm, he puts it this way. Here, I'll go old school if I need to. He's got it up. All right. Bless, everybody read it. "Blessed is the one who..." Or stand in the... Take or sit in the company of... Okay, now hang on. Those blessings are connected to activity. Two key words you need to know for blessing in the Old Testament. One is Baruch. The word Baruch is the blessing that is just given, right? My mom used to give our kids $20 bills. And you're thinking, "Wow, she was wealthy." No, she was just 80. She just was. And she said, "Well, I'm not going to be with them, much longer. And I don't know when." So she'd give them 20s. And I kept telling my kids, "Okay, this is not normal. This is, don't go up to the elderly at church and go, 'Hey, 20, come on, let's go.'" That word, Baruch, is the word for God just saying, "I'm just going to give this to you." That's not the word in Psalm 1. The word there is Esher. And that word is a word for blessing that is a reward. It is something that God returns to you for. For faithfulness in marriage, God gives you a certain blessing. For consistency as a Christian, He gives you this blessing. Don't hear earning your salvation. Do hear a connection line that God draws between faithful activity and how He responds. Yes, I am saved by grace. Everybody say, I'm saved by grace. But blessings, but obedience brings blessings. Can you say that? Obedience brings blessing. When you see a family at church and all the kids and all the grandkids and man, they're all so faithful, and you look at the family and say, wow. I heard one lady say to a grandma, I would give anything to have a family like that. And she said, I did. All the praise and glory goes to God when the walls fall down. Amen? Amen. And day seven, just put day seven's a perfect number. You know, seven. It wasn't six, the number of man, it was seven. You say, okay, well, what does that mean for me? I believe that God has a number for you. I don't know what it is. Don't claim to know the future. And if anybody else tells you they know what your number is, tell them thank you very much and then run. Because when people come and say, well, this is what I think God's got in line for you. I don't know. I do know, though, that God has a number. And I don't know how many days you're going to walk. But I want you to trust that your God has promised you He will see you through. And whether, as a friend of mine says, some things get healed here and some things get healed there, I know that my God is a faithful God and will guide you and walk with you. Will you bow with me? Father, thank You for a time to study. Thank You for this class. Thank You for folks who are walking faithfully around and around and around and around their Jericho. Thank You for grandparents who pray faithfully for their kids and grandkids. Thank You for spouses who pray faithfully for their spouses and friends. Thank You for those in small groups who pray faithfully and continue to walk with folks. Thank You, God, for people in this audience who know folks who do not know Jesus, and they are walking faithfully with them, not trying to judge them, not trying to fix them, but walk with them and love them. And Father, thank You for us through Your Spirit strength when we walk and don't see anything change. And God, thank you for the stories in each of our lives where unbelievable odds melted before You. Where we couldn't believe it, but You believed it. Father, help us to believe in the unbelievable and then walk faithfully until You bring the walls down. We pray in Jesus' holy name, and all that agree say, amen. Thank you. God bless you.